arguing, fighting, going back and forth. We're looking at it because, and again, we're looking at topics that we need to understand in 2021. I told you last week, the average family, according to research, argues 49 minutes a day. That's just family arguments. You throw in there the internet and throw all these other things in there. We have an issue with it because, again, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come, men shall be lovers of themselves. And that's why there's arguments, because only by pride cometh contention. So as we live in these last days, we're going to see more and more. And what we have to be careful is, as Christians, that we not get drawn in with these wrong spirit and these arguments and that lead to nothing. Vain striving of words, as the Bible says. Making our point, not seeking to help anybody. So we said and looked at the first week that we have to have a sober mind. And we looked at how the Bible says, do we need to think about our words? Then we looked last week at that there is a scriptural method. And we, looked at a few, quite a few. And we saw that the right reaction for us is to have a soft answer, a suppressed anger, a secluded attempt, and then you got to go to them themselves, a shared affection, that we ought to do it in love, a special assembly, things are need, a judgment needs to be made, bring it before the church, a specific appointment, now let the sun go down upon your wrath, a saintly appreciation, that we esteem others better than ourselves, and again, a sought ambition, that people would be helped and the glory would go to God. And that brings us to our third point in the series is this, that not only a sober mind and a scriptural method when it comes to arguing, but a spiritual ministry. A spiritual ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 18 with me. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." God has given to every one of us as believers the ministry of reconciliation, to be reconciled. I'll just throw this out there before we get into the sermon tonight. It's simply this: if we have and have accepted the Spirit and the ministry of reconciliation, you have a hard time losing your temper and getting in an argument and walking away mad. When we understand the Spirit and the ministry of reconciliation, I read a story about reconciliation recently in London back 100 years or so. There was an actor, and I wrote his name down, Frederick Lonsdale. And Frederick Lonsdale, they were having a big show on New Year's Eve. And so Frederick Lonsdale was arguing with another one of the actors that was in this production. And so the guy in charge of the production went to Frederick Lonsdale and said, "Frederick, it is New Year's Eve. You must reconcile. You must go to whoever he's mad at and tell them Happy New Year." And so Mr. Lonsdale said, "Fine." And he walked over there in the presence of his boss and said, "Sir, I wish you a Happy New Year, but only one." It's kind of cruel. Anyways, all right? That's not reconciliation, all right? That's not what we're talking about here, all right? The fact is this, that God has given to every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. So what are we supposed to be reconciled? Well, number one, sinners to the Savior. We need to be presenting the gospel that they might get saved. We should be reconciling the wayward back to the Word of God, seeking those who have drifted away from what is right, and that they might be reconciled back to where they should be. People that believe things that are false, that they might be reconciled back to facts and the truth. But we have this ministry of reconciliation that we need to be reaching people and getting them back to where they should be. Now, we're getting closer to, we're going to summarize the message, Lord willing, next week. But again, we have to deal with issues, but there's a proper attitude in doing so. Like it or not, there's some people out there that think they're right, and they think everyone else is beneath them. And that's pride, and that's a sin. I believe what we stand for at our church is correct, or else we wouldn't stand for it. But we better be careful by getting some attitude like we know it all, because that's sin, and God forbid we go down that path. We should always be seeking restoration, which means this, that there will be people who God wants us to help get back to where they should be. It doesn't mean we're better. It doesn't mean I'm better. It doesn't mean you're better. But it means this, that God would like to use us in this ministry of reconciliation. If I could summarize the word reconciliation in two words, I thought about it all day today, but I think I'd put these two words, forgiveness and restoration. But the fact is this, that if we've been given the spirit of reconciliation, the ministry, I should say, of reconciliation, then that should be our attitude when we deal with people. Everybody. I mean, the guy that works with you that believes you can lose your salvation, that may want to argue with you, don't argue. Speak the truth. And you can stay away from arguing by asking God to keep giving you the spirit of reconciliation. Because the last thing you want to do, I had a phone call yesterday. I'm not going to go into details about it. Another pastor called, and someone had gotten saved at their church. Praise the Lord for that. This person is in their 60s. When this person was in their 20s, they did some stupid things. They are registered as someone that in the state and the government. You understand what I'm talking about. He said, what do I do with a person like this? I said, what does the Lord want us to do? God's given us a spirit in the ministry of reconciliation. If a person can't get saved and go to church and start growing, then what are we doing? Now, don't get me wrong. There are guidelines. There are certain situations you don't put people in, even though it's been 40 years ago. You protect. But of course, he said, should I let this person come to church? Well, my opinion, yes. Of course. Where are they going to go? They got saved under your ministry. God led you to them. They need to grow in the Lord. Now that gets, and I know some people are like, oh, what are we here for? What sin is on your list that you won't allow people in if they get right with God? Well, trust me, we go through great extremes in protection. But I don't care who they are. If they get saved, they need to be part of a church. That's what God said. Matter of fact, one of the authors that really underlined that importance is a believer that used to be a murderer. And he went to a church one time and they were like, whoa, we don't know whether we should let you in. This is what I told that pastor yesterday. Praise God for a godly man named Barnabas who said, he needs to be part here. Things would have been different had Barnabas had not the spirit of reconciliation. So it's important. And like it or not, church, it's an issue we're going to have to deal with. It is. If we continue, there's going to be sodomites that get saved. Amen. There's going to be, you name the sin, we're going to deal with a lot of different issues because the world's not going to get better. But if people can't come and find help and truth and growth, again, take all kinds of safety, but I told the man, of course, he should be able to come. So the question is this, how do we deal with these issues when people, be it the guy at the workplace who wants to argue doctrine, the guy at the grocery store that cuts in front of you and you've been waiting for 10 minutes, right? They just snuck in front of you and they got an attitude. Don't look at me all innocent. You get mad too, right? You know, the smart alecks and the, guy driving down the road and who doesn't like the way you drive, and people that want to argue over all kinds of different things, politics, right? People want to argue. How do you handle that? Well, let's talk about this real quick tonight, just a few thoughts, all right, about the spiritual ministry, because when we understand that when we talk to people, the end game, if you will, the goal is to see them brought to Christ. And if you keep slamming doors on people's faces, you're not going to bring people to Christ. If you're mean-spirited and, you know, walk away angry at them, what purpose have we done? So, what can we look at here with this special spiritual ministry we have? Let's go through. I tried to put them in chronological order. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 7. Let's look at these real quick. Proverbs chapter 16, I'll give you some thoughts on this ministry of reconciliation. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7. I preach on this ministry of reconciliation because it will keep you from arguing when this is our motivation. When this is the goal, no matter what the conversation is, be it with the saved person, lost person, apostate, all right, different denomination, whatever the case is, if this is our spirit, we will never be mean-spirited, we'll never be angry, we're able to reach them how Christ wants us to. Again, you're not going to find any endorsement to arguing in the Bible, but you'll find all kinds of warnings against it. You're going to find that God wants us to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. And here it is in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 7. Here's our first point. I wrote down number one, this ministry of reconciliation, number one, pleases the Savior. It says there in Proverbs 16, 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow, right? Wow. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I don't know about you, I want to please God. I want God to be pleased with my life. And a person who pleases the Lord is someone who will even do his absolute best to make his enemies be at peace. That's a great verse to stop and think about tonight, all right? I hope you're stopping and thinking, because otherwise you're in daydreaming, a lot of you, right? Stop and think about that. That here, this is, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We want to please the Lord, so therefore we should strive. Again, you cannot help it that people may not like what you stand for. And people may even be mean to you, and they may treat you wrong. And like it or not, the Lord said this, that when he came, it was going to cause divisions if you're going to follow the Lord. Families may walk away from you. Friends, brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers may walk away with you if you choose to love and serve the Lord. And while they may do that, God has never given us an excuse to be mean-spirited towards them. God rather wants us to do, if all possible, to, even with our enemies, to be at peace with them. Now, again, that's a challenge, too. I want you to remember this on the internet. That applies there too. The internet is not an exception to the Word of God. So when we talk to people, you know, I talked to Brother Harris the other day. He's not on social media. They'll post, they have a little thing that they, Anna, post pictures from church. Can you imagine Brother Harris on Facebook talking? I would love to watch it. But, you know, he doesn't for this reason. He told me. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He said, I can't do it, Pastor. And, you know, and that's where, you know, I've already told you, I've had to come change that a lot. I have had conversation with Brother Alexander, Brother Roberts, the Elams, about being careful about policing other people on the internet and coming across as angry, calling people names, degrading them. I said, and I was very blunt, I said, you will not do that. Say, who are you? I'm their pastor. You won't do that. Well, they're wrong. Okay. Then tell them what's right and let God do the work. But we don't get angry and mean-spirited. Our purpose is not to make enemies. The Lord said, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. We should strive for this because there can then be reconciliation. When a man pleases God, he will seek even with his enemies to make peace. Listen to me, make peace, not make a point. When someone wants to please God, they'll seek reconciliation, not revenge. When a man's ways please God, he'll seek forgiveness, not a fight. You follow me? It's all a spirit of our in our attitude. I'm all for, you know, I answered an email today. Someone asked who had a different opinion of some doctrinal topic, and I had no problem writing the person and giving them how I see the Word of God and how I thought they were wrong in the way they were seeing the Word of God. And we were able to have this conversation. Thank you so much. I'm going to look into these things. And there was a wonderful conversation about it. That's the way it should be. And I'm just telling you, I needed this teaching because my sarcasm is great, and you know that. I'm very confident in what I believe. And it kind of perturbs me, if that's a real word, when people know better and they just don't want to do it. Gets on my nerves. But I have to understand, do you know how patient God is with me? I can't even imagine how long-suffering God has been with me and still is. You know, I told our school class this week, and I say it again, I say it at church all the time, when you think you've arrived, you're the farthest you've ever been from it. We all have to keep growing. So be patient. So you see, number one, it pleases the Savior. Let's go to Matthew in chapter number 6 real quick. Matthew chapter number 6. This ministry of reconciliation, when we have the Spirit and this goal, it pleases the Savior. Then in Matthew in chapter number 6, and in verse number 14, Matthew 6 and verse number 14, it also aids in the pardoning of ourself. It pleases the Savior and the pardoning of ourself. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, I'm just mad at that person. I told them off. And you have not a spirit of forgiveness or reconciliation. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, this verse, you might say, well, this is a troublesome verse. No, it's pretty blunt. Amen? If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty out there, right? So if you argue with someone and you leave that with a grudge towards person, say, what does that passage mean? It means this, it leaves you in danger of judgment. I give you a couple of thoughts on it. Let's build on this. Look over in Matthew chapter number 18. This is one of those passages that in preparing for the message, I was looking at it, read it, studied it, read it again, studied it again. In Matthew chapter number 18, look in verse number 21. Let me read real quick. Then came Peter, Matthew 18:21, to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the Lord goes right into the story, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Say, what is the Lord's lesson in this, all right? If you don't and can't find a spirit of forgiveness in your life, then you have forgotten what forgiveness is. If you can't find in your heart to be a forgiving person, then you need to go back and look again at what God has done for you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Brother Cesar, can you put up 2 Peter 1:9 for me real quick? All right, just look at this verse with me real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The fact is this, that when we, this guy in this story, this parable, he's a wicked servant, all right? Not because he owed a debt, but because of his lack of mercy in his life. He had forgotten what his Lord had done for him. And when we have that spirit, we're asking and in danger for the judgment of God in our life. There's one of two things that's an issue. And this is what these passages, I believe, are teaching. One of two things is this, that number one, we're not saved. If you can't forgive other people, either you're not saved, or two, you have forgotten what God has done for you. But either way, God will do what needs to be done to get your attention. Look over in, well, Brother Susie, you can just do it for time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Write that reference down. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11, Brother Susie, if you don't care. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, Paul said, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said this, I have had to learn to forgive, and I have forgiven you, and you have forgiven me, and we better keep on forgiving, because if we don't, Satan will get an advantage of us. Everybody see that? So what is the Lord saying? Scripture determines and describes scriptures here, right? And everything in context. If you can't find a spirit of forgiveness to forgive someone else, either you're not saved, or number two, you have forgotten what God has done for you. And just as that verse says, you are giving Satan an advantage in your life. And that will end in some rough waters. And there's a judgment to come. So, when we forgive and we keep the Spirit, understand, I'm preaching these things because next time someone tries to start an argument and want to go back and forth, and your pride, again, we just talked last week about the difference between a discussion and an argument. When pride kicks in and emotions start leading, you're in an argument. When the vein starts popping out in your neck, when you're getting a right towards this person, and you're typing on your keyboard extra, extra hard, right? Because you want to make a point and you keep going back every 5 seconds to see if he commented back, you're probably in an argument. Probably you're being emotion led and you need to stop and say, all right, God, I just want to please you, so help me to make peace here. I've said what is true. Help me to do it with the right attitude, and I forgive. I'm going to let this go and trust you in it. Well, I can't forgive them for what they said. You're in danger. So be careful. Number one, it pleases the Savior. Number two, a pardoning for self. Number three, a persistent system. This ministry of reconciliation is a persistent system. Look in Luke chapter number 17. In Luke chapter number 17, again, we've already read a little glimpse of this, but in Luke chapter 17, look in verse number 3. Luke 17 and verse number 3. Says this, Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The disciples had to answer the same way probably we need to. Lord, I need more faith. But in any case, all right, what do we see here? This system. I want you to notice a few words here, all right? Look at these few words with me, all right? Number one, rebuke. The Bible says in that verse, if someone has trespassed, all right, to rebuke them. The word rebuke there is a little bit different. It's the Greek word epitomeho, all right? Trust me, I took Greek for 6 months, so I'm good. All right? But it's epitomeho, which means this, to admonish, and listen to the definition of this word, to show honor to, to show honor to, right, and to try to correct. That word rebuke is not getting some high and mighty attitude and just yelling at somebody, I rebuke them. That's not what the word means. It's not getting up and saying, you idiot, right? How can you not do this? I'm right. Why can't you see this? Right? I rebuke that person. You ever left a conversation and went to someone else and say, I rebuke them? Doesn't that just reek of pride, right? I rebuke them. Yeah, well, maybe have a bad spirit, right? The word rebuke, this word here, means to admonish, to show honor to. It's an attitude thing. It's when you're speaking to them, you're telling them the truth in hope that you're correcting and helping them to see this. I want you to notice the word rebuke, and I want you to see the word underneath this persistent system. Something, obviously, the Lord said over and over and over and over again, but rebuke and then repent. It says rebuke him, and if he repent. That word repent simply means to change mind and change direction. So they see things differently. That's the goal. Not to prove you're right. I've done it wrong so many times. We're not seeking for us to show how smart we are, how right we are. But if it's the ministry, we're trying to see this person correct. You see the rebuke, the repent, and then the requirement. It says there, if he repents, you forgive him. Forgive him. How often? Over and over and over again. Right. Rebuke, repent, the requirement, forgive him. You see the repetition in verse number 4. 7, just keep on doing it. But before we leave this point, I want you to see also a reminder. What's the context of this? That there is going to be sometimes people that they're not right. They're off on something. And we, praise the Lord, know what's right in a matter. And so we want to rebuke them. We want in the right attitude to show them honor and correct them, getting back to where they should be. If they repent, forgive them, praise the Lord. And if you have to, do it over and over again. But here's the reminder, look at the beginning, verse number 3. Before the Lord gave this little lesson, he said what? Take heed to yourself. Because in this process, we can get a bad attitude. In this process, we can be filled with pride. This repetitive, persistent system that we're supposed to show and do, God, the first thing he said was not rebuke them. The first thing he said was take heed to yourself. You better watch out, Travis Berg, because your pride is a terrible enemy. Your anger will try to kick in. We all have that issue. So it pleases the Savior, a pardoning of self, a persistent system. Fourthly, we see this ministry of reconciliation is a proof of spirituality. Look over in Galatians chapter number 6. In Galatians chapter number 6, a proof of spirituality. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians 6 and verse number 1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That word fault means a deviation from the truth. In other words, they're wrong. And we've all been wrong, and we all have been with people who are also wrong. It's called being human, not perfect. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual. Restore. I say this reconciliation and this attitude and spirit of reconciliation, when we live with this, we won't getting these anger arguments. We won't have to have the last word. We won't have to show everybody how right we are. When we have this ministry and this spirit of reconciliation, we will understand that we are just seeking God to work in people's lives. And when there are and is someone who is overtaken in a fault, the spiritual person will seek restoration. Not to make a point, not to show how smart they are, but seeking reconciliation. I say it's a proof of spirituality because that's what God said. Amen? If a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual. He said, I told that person off. Well, then you're admitting you're acting carnal. Well, I put that person in their place. If you didn't speak the truth in love, you're not proving your spirituality. You may have said all the right things, but with the wrong spirit, you can speak the truth with a carnal heart. You which are spiritual, restore. You say, well, they're wrong. No, no. But the spiritual will seek restoration. How does he do it? With a spirit of meekness, the Bible says. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In these verses, I wrote down these words. Ready? You can just jot them down, but if you like to. But I see sin. If a man be overtaken in a fault, so there's sin. All right, someone is off on this issue. And then you see a spirit. Aren't you glad I'm studying this right now? So it makes kind of control, right? Sin and then a spirit. All right, there's my sarcasm. Spirit, again, it says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word meekness there means humility, gentleness. But it says here we need, there's sin, there's a spirit, and then there's a susceptibility. What does he say in verse number one? If you're spiritual, yes, there's a sin, there's a fault, but we need a spirit of meekness. But then look what it says there, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself. I say a susceptibility because I don't care who you are, we all can be off on something. And it's important that we understand that. A sin, a spirit, a susceptibility, and then a service. In verse number two, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we're dealing with people who are in a fault, bear their burden. What's their burden? They're not right. Your ministry is not to throw them under the bus. Your ministry is to try to get them back on their feet. And you may have to carry a burden for a while. But you see the service, and then in verse number three, I just wrote down a slippery slope. For if a man think himself to be something, and here's the reality, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When we start lifting ourselves up, thinking I'm always right, we're on a very slippery slope. So it is a proof of spirituality. Fifthly, it is a process of symbolism. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Hang on with me just a second. All right. The spirit and ministry of reconciliation is a process of symbolism. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, it says this, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I say it's a process of symbolism because the way we deal with people when they're wrong, and again, don't misunderstand me, we're all wrong at times. So I don't want you thinking, yeah, we're always right. We're not. All right? But when we are trying to, and we see, and someone is not, be it talking, whatever the topic may be, we need to treat others as Christ has treated us. Because guess what? You didn't know what you know now, and God was very patient with you. How many times that I have failed him? How many times I've said things that just weren't true? maybe not even out of an intentional heart, but I just didn't have a full understanding of something. God is patient. And the same Spirit, I wrote down these words with this verse, you see, in action. Be ye what in the verse? Kind. That's an action. When we're dealing with other people, we need to be kind. I wrote action, then an attitude. Tender-hearted. It means having a heart for them. You'll have a hard time getting in an argument and emotions taken over when you have a heart for that person. Action, an attitude, and an acceptance. It says tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's an aim. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Say, why should I treat people that way and be patient and tender-hearted, meekness and all these things we've talked about, and not getting upset and telling them off or whatever the situation might be? Because the Lord never did that to you. In all of my life, God has never said, Travis, you're stupid. Other people have said it to me, and rightfully so. But God has never done it. God's never called me an idiot. God's never rubbed my nose in my faults. God has always dealt with me right here in this book with love and correction. And every time I've ever asked him to forgive me, he has. And every time I've walked away from the Lord in my own flesh and in my own spirit and not accepting what he wanted to show me was right, God never slammed the door on me and told me, fine, I'm done with you. And understand this, as a Christian, the way you deal with people when they're at error is going to set the stage for how they see as Christ is going to deal with them too. You slam the door and get mad at them and walk away, then that's probably how they think God's going to treat them too. Because we forgive for Christ's sake. And we have to understand. You say, well, you know, we're in a warfare. Everything you're teaching doesn't sound like a warfare. We are in a warfare. Right. Ephesians 6 teaches it, right? Next page over, right? Look at that real quick. We are in a warfare. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But look at this. We wrestle not against what? Your enemy is not these people. It's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, but that person is mean. Oh, no. And so were we when the devil had control of our mouth, too. But God forbid that we as believers claim the name of Christ and have a wicked spirit towards other people. I give you one last one and we're done. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Let's look at this ministry of reconciliation. Number 1, it pleases the Savior, helps in a parting of self. It's a persistent system, a proof of spirituality, a process of symbolism. And then lastly, it is to be performed with a sentimentalism. I love alliteration, right? But here's your point. Do it out of love. In Colossians 3, verse number 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. That word any means what? Any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We've already talked about that. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I wrote down underneath this verse here, consideration of our ministry of reconciliation, that this is a prioritized goal above all these things. Put on charity. With everyone that you're not seeing eye to eye with everyone that goes, maybe is not where you are. By the way, just throw this in there because it's a good time to throw it in there. If someone has a higher standard than you in something, don't write them off. You better listen. and search the Scripture. You say, well, what if it's not biblical? God will tell you. But a lot of times we write things off because we don't want to do it. You know, I haven't seen that. Well, listen to him. You might see it. Amen. But a prioritized goal is love. And then I just wrote down this. It's a perfect glue. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the what? Bond. Perfectness. You know what will help hold you and your relationships with people together? When they know you love them. I can't tell you how many teenagers and kids in my ministry, be in school, junior church, bus, with even adults and being a pastor, how many times I've had to look at someone and say, that's not right. When people know that you love them, they'll receive it. I've said this before to you. People don't care how much you know until they know you care. And this charity, love, above all, it will help in building these relationships. So online, when they tell you off, you can speak the truth. But don't argue. At the grocery store, when that person has some words for you, speak the truth, but don't get an argument. You represent something higher. Let's be a good example for Christ.